Dear friends, this morning's reading of the scripture comes from Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. If I may ask you, may I ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's word so that we may show the honor to the living word of God. As we read the scripture, if you are able, please stand with me in honor of God's words. This is the inspired, therefore infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word of God, sufficient to make us wise unto salvation and equip us for good works. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. So, waiting to see someone so special and dear is one of the most exciting yet anxious thing that we can do in our lives. In fact, I personally have one particular memory where I not only vividly remember, but I can still feel to this day how I waited to see someone so anxiously and excitedly in my life, and that is the memory of waiting for Rachel, or waiting to see Rachel on our wedding day. You see, 6 years ago, I got married to Rachel in Michigan. But as many of you know already, you know, a groom is not allowed to see his bride until the wedding ceremony. So I spent the whole morning by myself with my groomsman, you know, preparing for the weddings. And, you know, we drove to the church so that, you know, we can be in the ceremony together. And with my, you know, friends cracking jokes on me without any use, you know, I was so nervous and everything. And when we arrived at the church, there I stood by myself in this beautiful sanctuary, you know, as I anxiously and eagerly waited to see Rachel. And hours later, that fateful moment came. As the procession of music began to play, people standing and looking at the back, and lo and behold, my bride slowly walking down the aisle. And I cannot fully describe to you the swirls of emotion that I had in my heart, you know, as I finally got to behold my soon-to-be wife. You know, all the anxiety and excitement that built up in my heart that just exploded, you know, the moment I saw her. It was one of the most anxious and exciting moments that I had in my life. But now, I'm sure that I'm not the only one who knows what it is like to anxiously and eagerly wait to see someone in our lives as well. For example, boys and girls, I'm sure you had to wait for your mom and dad at some point, you know, if you ever had to go away for a camping trip, or if you ever had to be away for a sleepover. Young men and women, I'm sure there were times when you also had to anxiously and eagerly wait to see your, you know, best friend or your boyfriend, your girlfriend who had been away in distance. Married couples, I'm sure that you at some point had to anxiously and excitedly wait to see your significant others if he or she was away for a business trip. So I'm sure that we all know how anxious and exciting it can be to wait to see someone so special and so dear in our lives. Well, this morning then, I want to draw your attention to a very special text in the Bible. A text that moved many people's hearts to be filled with the kind of anxiety, kind of earnesty, an earnest anticipation that we have talked about so far. Indeed, I would describe today's text as a great heart-longing text of anticipation, a great heart-longing text of waiting, as it moved not only one generation, but a multiple generation and millions of people to earnestly wait to see one man in their lifetimes. And this marvelous panorama of waiting came about as a prophet appeared one day and declare the gospel message to them with this beautiful and majestic word that we read in today's text, behold, behold. And as you may get already, the text that I want to draw your attention this morning is Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. So let's examine Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4 together. And I want us to dive into this text, which filled the hearts of many generations with an earnest and anxious desire to behold someone in their lifetimes. And accordingly, I want to find out together who it was that this multiple generation waited for earnestly in their lifetime, and most importantly, why we must also earnestly desire to see this person in our lives. And to this end, please allow me to submit this proposition to you. This big idea, big picture from today's text, so that we all know where we are going with today's message. And you can find it on our bulletin. So, dear friends, in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4, Isaiah prophesies to the Jews and Gentiles to wait and behold Yahweh's humble servant on a mission. I'll say it again. In Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4, Isaiah prophesies to the Jews and to the Gentiles to wait and behold Yahweh's humble servant on a mission. Well then, having heard the big idea, big picture of today's text, I think it will be good for us to just briefly talk about the context of today's text, that is the historical background of Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. I mean, what can we know about Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4? And most importantly, what was happening when the prophet appeared one day and declared this message to the people of Israel? Well, I'm sure many of you may gather already that today's text comes from a book of Isaiah, the book called the Book of Isaiah, which contains the prophecies of a prophet named Isaiah. You know, hence we get this name, the Book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was a man from 8th century BC, you know, who was chosen and sent by God to declare his message to a prophet, as a prophet to the people of Israel. You know, it is one of the five largest prophetic books found in the Old Testament, you know, comprised with 66 chapters. So many scholars also refer to Isaiah as a major prophet, you know, one of the major prophets. But now, the reason why Isaiah is so important is not because he has many chapters under his belt, but because his prophetic ministry took place in a very interesting and really a very tragic time in the history of Israel. You see, during the time when God commissioned Isaiah to do his prophetic ministry in Israel, the nation that was once unified had been divided to two kingdoms called the Northern Israel and Southern Judah. And much to the prophet's dismay, both of these kingdoms had long abandoned their consistent faithfulness and trust in Yahweh, God of Israel, by turning to idols and by serving and putting their trust in political powers of their time. And as a result, 740 BC, God sent Isaiah to warn the Israelites of the impending and determined judgment from God against the sins of northern Israel and southern Judah. For example, if you read first 39 chapters of this book, you will find out that they are really all about Isaiah's warning against Israel. He warns in this chapter that you have sinned against God, and God has determined that he is going to send you two kingdoms to destroy you, to conquer you, and to take your captivity away from the promised land. And as a result, we know that Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled because the archaeological evidence proves to us that an empire called Assyrian Kingdom invaded northern Judah and destroyed it in 722 BC. And we also know that southern Judah was destroyed by Babylonian Empire in 587 BC. So we do know that his prophecy was fulfilled. But now, when the first 39 chapters of this book is comprised of warnings, chapter 40 through 66 begins to speak about God's plan to restore the kingdom of Israel beyond its former glory. You know, and it is on this note that Isaiah called the people of Israel to turn their eyes and wait to see someone who's coming from God, who is going to fulfill this glorious purpose of God and his divine plan. And to our interest this morning, it was to this end the prophet Isaiah declared in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4, this beautiful and majestic word, "Behold, behold," filling countless hearts of Israelites with the anxious and earnest desire to see someone coming from God in their lifetime. So the question we need to ask right now is this: who was this coming one from God? I mean, according to the prophet Isaiah, what should the Israelites know about this coming one as they earnestly waited to see him generation after generation? Well, if you read today's text, Isaiah first declares to the Israelites that this coming one is no other than the servant of Yahweh. Servant of Yahweh. So let's jump into the first point of today's sermon, that is, behold, the servant of Yahweh. Behold, the servant of Yahweh. As Isaiah declares in verse 1, "Behold my servant." Well then, I want to pause here for a moment to ask our boys and girls a question. I know we don't have many boys and girls, but, well, boys and girls, what comes to your mind when you think of this word, servant? And what image comes to your mind when you hear the word servant? And for the matter, what image comes to your mind when you hear the word servant? Well, as I'm sure many of you know already, we now live in a time and age where servants no longer exist, right? I mean, the closest thing to the servant that I can think of, really, is a butler or a secretary, you know, like a personal assistant to someone who hired them. But even then, you know, butlers and secretaries, they are not really servants, certainly not servants, you know, same as the servants in the Bible. Because during the Old Testament time, servants were almost always those who were not only hired by someone, but even owned by someone, you know, owned under someone's authority. For example, lots of times, servants were considered as a properties of a powerful and significant individuals. And as such, servants themselves were essentially nobody. And needless to say, they were considered insignificant and unworthy of anyone's attention. I mean, you go out in the street during the Old Testament time, you will see a bunch of servants in the street, but nobody will care about them because they are servants. But it is in this light we see a very strange announcement in today's text. As a prophet appears one day to prophesy to his listeners a message from God. And in this message, a prophet calls the Israelites to behold someone, to see someone, to look at someone, to pay their utmost attention to someone. Yet much to the Israelites' surprise and bewilderment, they were told by the prophets that the person who deserves their utmost attention and their eager expectation was not a governor from a country, was not a powerful commander of an army, but a servant. But a servant. So why should the Israelites behold this servant, or for that matter, even care about him? I mean, what was so significant about this servant, a person who is almost always insignificant and lowly in their status? Well, in today's text, Isaiah declares to the Israelites that they ought to behold and pay attention to this servant because he is not an ordinary servant like they saw on the streets of Israel. He said they must watch this servant, they must wait for this servant, because he would not be an ordinary servant like the ones they see daily on the street of the Old Testament or in the ancient city of Jerusalem or for that matter anywhere in the world. Instead, Isaiah declares and proclaims to the Israelites to behold this servant because he is no other than Yahweh's servant. You see, Isaiah declares to the Israelites the message from God who said to his people, "Behold, my servant, my servant." And in fact, the rest of verse 1 gives Isaiah's audience the crystal clear sense that this servant whom God is going to send to them is far from being ordinary or regular servant. I mean, look with me again, for example, verse 1. God spoke to Isaiah here in verse 1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon it." In other words, God of Israel declares to his people through his prophet that the servant whom they must behold, whom they must wait to see, is a servant who is supported by him, a servant who is delighted by his whole person. I mean, though he is a servant, Yahweh has personally chosen him. He has personally resided with him. That Yahweh personally identifies with him, and he even personally relates with him. And most importantly, Isaiah reveals to the Israelites that Yahweh's holy presence will distinctively and evidently mark this servant as he will put his spirit on this servant. So Isaiah declares that people must look at this servant because he's no other than Yahweh's own representative. So Isaiah first declares to the Israelites, "Behold, the extraordinary servant, otherworldly servant, Yahweh's own servant, whom he upholds, delights, and marks with his spirit." But now, what's more astounding in today's text? It's not only that this servant is going to be Yahweh's servant, but the manner in which this extraordinary servant will enter into our world. You see, Isaiah continued to prophesy, and he tells us that even though this servant is an extraordinary man of Yahweh, that his coming into the world will be far from being anything extraordinary. Instead, Isaiah declares that many may not even notice that he is here when he comes. So let's jump into the second point of today's sermon, that is, behold the servant with humbleness. Behold the servant with humbleness. As Isaiah declares in verse 2 of today's text, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. So boys and girls, I want to pause you for a moment again to ask you one more question here. Have you boys and girls ever seen on a TV how a president of a country or a very important political figures are received by a nation? You know, when they officially make a state visit? You see, not so long ago, I actually remember seeing on a TV how the Korean president made a state visit here in the U.S. I think it was like only 3-4 months ago, you know. And I saw how the U.S. government received this president. And the ceremony that the U.S. government threw, you know, for this Korean president absolutely stunned me. It absolutely stunned me. You know, there was a huge military band, you know, that played the music when the Korean president started to, you know, walk on the podium. There were reporters and cameras everywhere to broadcast this important historical and political event. And there were rows of chairs after chairs that where many people could sit down and make themselves comfy to see and hear what this Korean president had to say, you know, when he stands on the podium. So when I watched this TV, anybody could tell that something very important was happening there. Anybody could tell that somebody very important just came to the U.S. and he's about to make his big presence. Now, in the same way, in today's text, Isaiah tells us about the manner and the way in which the servant of Yahweh is going to appear before his people. However, much to our shock, Isaiah prophesies that his appearance will be nothing short of unnoticeable, if not completely imperceptible. That is, people will not know that he is here at all, you know, when he comes. Sure, the servant is a servant. Sure, his title communicates that he's not a high officer or a powerful individual like Korean president making, you know, visit to American government. But nonetheless, today's text tells us that this servant is no other than servant of Yahweh. This man is Yahweh's own representative who comes with his support, with his full approval and his delight and his very evident presence marked by the Spirit. But again, this is how Isaiah declares his arrival of the servant, as he says in verse 2. He says, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. In other words, Isaiah prophesies that the people will not blow their trumpets to welcome his arrival. That the world will not summon the press to, you know, send out the breaking news of his arrival. And that the world will not throw a huge ceremony to embrace his arrival to his people. And for that matter, today's text tells us that the servant himself will not insist on being known by the public. We are told that he's not going to cry aloud, or we are told that he's not going to lift up his voice. He will not say, I am the servant of Yahweh, receive me now. No. Rather, Isaiah declares that he will shine out his meekness, his gentleness, his humbleness, as he would rather quietly and submissively serve and love the lowliest and most ignored ones in our world. And we know this as Isaiah continues in verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. That he would identify himself with the broken, with oppressed, with forgotten, and rejected men and women of the society of the world. And accordingly, Isaiah prophesies to the Israelites to behold Yahweh's humble servant. But as you can see from today's text, Isaiah still continues his prophecy. And he declares to the Israelites that this humble servant of Yahweh will come into this world because he has a certain task. He has a certain work. He has a certain mission which he must accomplish in his coming. So let's jump into the last point of today's sermon, that is, behold the servant on mission. Behold the servant on mission. As Isaiah prophesies in verse 4, he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. So in verse 4, if you look at it, Isaiah unveils to the Israelites more of what this servant of Yahweh is like, and he reveals to the people that this servant is not only Yahweh's servant, he's not only a humble servant, but he also reveals that this servant is a relentless servant with a certain mission to accomplish in his hand. But now, Isaiah declares in verse 4, to that end, he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. Now, just to make sure that we are all on the same page here, it is important for us to understand what Isaiah means by justice in today's text. You see, if you have older version of the Bible, most likely the justice will be translated as judgment. So if you use KJV, it will read more like, he will not relent or grow faint until he has established judgment in the earth instead of a justice in the earth. And the reason why we have two different words in this verse is because of this Hebrew word called mishpat, that is translated in various ways in the Bible. Now, we don't have a time to jump into what this mishpat is all about. You know, we don't have time for it. But the most basic and fundamental idea of mishpat is to govern, is to rule. That's the idea of mishpat. And it primarily and fundamentally communicates the idea of establishing government, establishing a kingdom. So really, the way that we should read verse 4 of today's text is like this. Isaiah says he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established government in the earth, kingdom in the earth. In other words, Isaiah is declaring today's text that the servant of Yahweh is coming into our world with a very specific mission of establishing a government that is the government of him who sent him, that is the kingdom of Yahweh, God of Israel. And we know this is the sole reason why the servant is coming, because Isaiah, in fact, repeats this over and over again from verse 1 through verse 4. For example, look at me in verse 1 again here. Isaiah says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delight. I have put my spirit upon him." And what? "He will bring forth justice," or government, kingdom, "to the nations." Again in verse 3, Isaiah prophesies that a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. And what? "He will faithfully bring government, kingdom." And as we just discussed in verse 4, Isaiah again declares he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established government, kingdom in the earth. And now, that is no doubt a mission that all Israelites can stand behind Yahweh's servant. Why? I mean, we already said that the foreign empire is going to invade Israelites and going to decimate the southern Judah and northern Israel. I mean, all the Israelites, when they heard this verse, they would have said, "Yes, yes, Isaiah, we want to see a servant in this world who will establish a government, a kingdom of God that will destroy our enemies and Gentiles once and for all." They would have said, "Yes, we want to see a government that will restore the glory of Israel." And as such, the hearts of the Israelites were moved and filled with this anxious and eager excitement to see Yahweh's humble servant who will come to accomplish the mission of establishing a Yahweh's kingdom on earth. But then, we yet to have one more question to ask, right? Perhaps the most important question of all, that is, why should I care about this then? Why does this matter to me? I mean, this prophecy sounds like it has nothing to do with me, right? Not only was it spoken thousands of years ago, but it was also spoken to the Israelites. It sounds like this is just for Israelites. So why should I care about this? And if you are asking that question for the way of quick application, let me answer you in this way. You see, today's text matters to every one of us precisely because we are not Jews. Because we are not Jews or Israelites by nature. You see, we are such a small church here with an average number of 45 to 50 people attending every Sunday. I promise you we are. You know, right now we only have 12-something people, but we do have 50-something people attending every Sunday. Apparently, people don't like to hear my Christmas service, you know, sermon, so they all ran away. But anyway, we do have about 45 to 50 people attending every Sunday. We are a small church. But despite being a small, you know, church, we are actually surprisingly a very diverse congregation. We are. You know, we obviously have many Caucasians here, you know, white people. But we also have a Korean here. Ta-da, right here. We also have a Thai descent, I believe. And if I remember correctly, we also have a Lebanese descent in our church. And we also have a Chinese in our church. She's gone right now, but we do have Chinese in our church. So even though we are such a small church, we are very diverse congregation. But now, even though we come from various ethnic and cultural backgrounds, even though we all come from different ethnic or cultural backgrounds, there is one common identity that binds all of us, that binds all of us. And that is, we are born Gentiles. That we are born non-Jews by nature. Unless you have a Jewish blood in your ancestry, you are Gentiles. You are Gentiles, you are Gentiles, you are Gentiles, I'm Gentiles. We are all Gentiles. And whether you like it or not, in the Old Testament, there was nothing more nightmarish for the Israelites in this world than being born as Gentiles. You see, the Bible considered the Gentiles as a stranger to God's blessing and promises. The Bible even often portrays Gentiles as a man and woman, an enemies of God's people, you know, as they live a sinful life in this world. And again, as I mentioned already in the earlier, in the beginning of this sermon, the Assyrian Empire was a Gentile empire. Babylonian Empire was a Gentile empire. Gentile empires and Gentile people were always in conflict with the Jewish people, trying to destroy one another. So Gentiles were the kind of people that religious Jews could not tolerate, you know, could not associate in their lives. And again, this is why the hearts of the Israelites were so filled with eager anticipation after this humble servant of Yahweh who will establish the kingdom of Yahweh and destroy all Gentiles once and for all in their lifetime. And whether we like it or not, that would have been our natural place in the Old Testament. Unless we went through this rigorous and painful process of becoming a Jew, the Bible tells us that in the Old Testament administration, we are enemies of God's people. Except that, in today's text, Isaiah prophesies something that would blow the minds of the Israelites and the Gentiles. He says at the end of verse 4, after he declares this glorious mission of the humble servant of Yahweh, he says at the end of verse 4, the coastlands wait for his law. Or as I love to read these passages in Septuagint, in Greek language, it says in Greek, onomati autou ethne elpiousin, which translates, in his name, Gentiles will hope. In Greek Bible, it says, the Gentiles will hope in his name. So do you see what this text is saying here? I mean, do you capture the glorious statement in Isaiah today? He says that Yahweh's humble servant is not just for the Jews. No. And for the matter, Isaiah declares that Yahweh's humble servant is not only a mission to establish a government or kingdom that is comprised with the Jews only. No, Yahweh's humble servant is also for the Gentiles. And his kingdom is also for the people like you and me. So the prophet calls to earnestly and anxiously wait to see Yahweh's servant. His call extends to all of us born Gentiles in this world. And here is the good news, my dear friends. The Bible tells us that we now live in an age where we no longer have to wait to see Yahweh's humble servant. The Bible tells us that we now live in the time when Yahweh's humble servant had arrived. And just as Isaiah had prophesied, the Bible tells us that the arrival of servant of Yahweh is announced by the angels 2,000 years ago. So if you have your Bible with you, please turn it to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14 here. If you have your Bible, please turn it to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Now, in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, we read the very famous passages of the arrival of the Yahweh's humble servant. And he says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shined upon them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, a great company of a heavenly host appeared with an angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those whom on whom his favor rests.'" And just as Isaiah prophesied, my dear friend, the servant was born also in utmost humility, as he was born in the feeding box of an animal and greeted by a handful number of people. No huge welcome ceremony, no press release, just a few people. And just as Isaiah prophesied, this servant also lived an utmost humble life, as he did not break the bruised reed or quench the faintly burning wick, as he served and loved the sinners, lepers, prostitutes, murderers, and thieves. And just as Isaiah prophesied, this servant established the everlasting kingdom of God, as he died upon the cross and rose again from the dead. And just as Isaiah prophesied, this servant became the hope for Gentiles, as we can trust in his name and become the children of God. And I'm sure you know the name of this servant by now. The servant, humble servant of Yahweh, is no other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man. So as we close this morning's message and welcome Christmas Day tomorrow, I want to especially speak to anyone in our congregation who does not know Yahweh's humble servant on a mission, or who had been on a mission. You may be living your life as a Gentile sinner. You may be living a life right now that is open rebellion against God and marked with floods of sin. You may be living a life that has no sense of evidence or no sense of presence of godliness or holiness. And maybe, just maybe, you have a deep conviction of your sin and your rebellion against God in your life. And if that is so, my dear friends, behold the long-awaited servant in helpless babe, a God-man who was born to establish an everlasting kingdom. He lived and died on your behalf, so that he can forgive your sins and your rebellions. And today's text calls you to put your hope in him. As Isaiah says, in him and in his name, Gentiles will hope. Let's all pray together.